Okay, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't know about you, but I have enjoyed up to this point because the Apostle Paul really has poured his heart out to the Thessalonica church about himself, about them, their suffering under persecution, and it's been a very personable section. So here he shifts gears in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and he dives into prophecy. He leaps into the issue of the coming of Christ. Okay? Now there is sometimes we get confused. Some people say, well, are there two comings? Well, yes and no, okay? Yes and no. The coming to reign on earth in his kingdom, 1,000-year Davidic kingdom reign, that will happen toward the end of history. And Christ's feet will touch the Mount of Olives. He will enter Jerusalem. He will establish the Davidic throne. He will rule worldwide. That is really the coming. But sometimes the rapture of the church is called a coming. However, his feet do not touch the ground. We, if it happens tonight and we're alive, we're sitting in this room, we will go up to meet him in the air. Okay? We will go up to meet him in the air. This is one of the great miracles of Scripture and of prophecy. That is the rapture of the church. We will go up to meet him in the air. It's called a coming, but in a certain sense it's not a coming in that his feet don't touch the earth. We go up to meet him. And that is the distinction. Now, if it happens tonight, our bodies will be changed. We will receive a body as his, a permanent, forever, new body. Okay? Our relatives who have died near the grave, that grave will empty itself, and that person will receive the same new body. In fact, they'll go before we go. Okay? And their soul and spirit will be joined to the new body. We join them, and all believers are out of here. Those who have perished before us will receive the new body. We'll receive the new body, and we're gone, okay? And by the way, this is the main passage we're going to look at, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. However, there's about 17 rapture passages, and sometimes we miss them because they're kind of tucked away, and I'm not going to go through all those tonight. We're not going to have time. We're going to have our little meeting. But at the same time, this is the main passage. We almost get everything right from here and can see it all as to what's going on in this section right here. So let's, everybody, by the way, look on the board, because on the board we have given you the illustration. Why do we get out of here? Why does God remove the church? Because the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. His anger against the sinful world, not against us. So we're taken out of the way, if you will. Okay, we're removed out of the way. Now I'm still puzzled, and I've been teaching the Bible since I was 18. Had a little country church when I was in college, and 18 years of age. Boy, I can't imagine how I caused those people to suffer when they were. It was a little Indian church out in Oklahoma Territory. I was going to John Brown University, and they would bring in the little Indian kids, and they would all stand around this potbelly stove, and I would teach away, and mercy, mercy, what I gave them, I can't imagine. But since that time, I cannot understand why people have a problem with the rapture of the church. This is plain vanilla. This just takes no genius to figure out what this passage of Scripture is saying. I just don't get their objections. But and it is clear. You'll see that tonight. This is simple, simple Greek. Simple English, simple Greek. Verse 13. We don't want you to be ignorant. The Bible says actually ignorant. Dumb. Okay, foolish. Some of your Bibles clean it up and say uninformed. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, okay, about those who are asleep. That's the death of the believer. That's your relatives who have trusted Christ and they are gone. Who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now the rest would be the lost. They have no anticipation. Remember, the better way to translate this word hope would be anticipation. They have no anticipation for what happens after death. They have no answer. or they go to some of the stupid mythologies of the pagans to try to answer what death is all about. The Greeks. The Greeks had this underground cistern and river where you got this boat and you went underground and you fought off the demons and all kinds of crazy things. The Hindus believe in reincarnation. If you've been bad, you're going to come back as a beetle. Or your aunt and uncle who've been bad will come back as beetles. If you've been good, you might come back as a kitty cat. The reincarnation is part of their teaching. And dum, dum, dum. And by the way, they'll kiss the head of cobras, because that could be Aunt Millie, and so they're giving her a kiss. I mean, the things that the Hindus do is absolutely unbelievable. And they believe in millions of gods, not one or two gods, but millions of gods. Millions of gods. And so, really, the bottom line is they have no hope. And by the way, anyone who's halfway educated in India, they just throw away Hinduism. They can't stomach the religion of their own country. They know it's stupid. They know it doesn't mean anything. They know it doesn't fit. But that's Paul's point here. The rest, that is the lost, they have no anticipation of what happens after death. They have no revelation. And we're blessed to go from Genesis to Revelation and the book of Revelation to have revelation about our destiny after death. And so the rapture is a miracle. And it's God getting us out of the way, okay, for the wrath to come. For, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so God will bring with him, that is with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And by the way, that's a technical expression, in Christ, in Jesus. We are in Christ. We are in Jesus. And of course, our relatives who have died are in Christ. They are with him in glory. Their spirit and soul are with him. Paul says, absent from this body, present with the Lord. Their soul and spirit are with Christ. The body goes to the grave, turns back to dust. It'll be reconfigured to an eternal, forever new body. And Christ will come back and bring their souls and spirits and join them to their new eternal body in Jesus, or with Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, logos, and by this he means the authority that comes from the Lord. Thank the Lord that we have the authority that comes from him. It's not my authority, it's not Dave Gant's authority, the authority is God's authority. His word, his logos, his word. And he goes on, he says, we say this by the authority of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, if it happened tonight, until the coming of the Lord, will not precede or go before those who fall asleep. For if the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven, not if there, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if you hear a trumpet, you know that your aunt, uncle, grandparent, who's a believer, boom, they're starting up right then. Now we're going to follow. Then, verse 17, we who are alive and remain, that is while they're going up, if you will be caught up. There's where we get the word rapture. The Latin word is rapturo, and we get the word rapture from rapturo, a Latin word. It's not a Greek word. The Greek word, if you want to write it down, is arpazo, A-R-P-A-Z-O, A-R-P-A-Z-O, arpazo. That's the Greek word for this rapture or this catching up. Those who are alive and remain will be arpazoed, will be caught up. By the way, it's a future tense. And by the way, it's in the Greek what we call a middle voice. And look up here, I'll try to explain it. It says something like this. They themselves, or we that we ourselves, you can hear the reflexive, ourselves, we ourselves in the future will be caught up together with them. We ourselves at some future point will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. Notice we meet with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Always be with the Lord. From that moment on, you and I will never depart from the presence of Christ. Now, what a tremendous promise that is. Never again. We will always be with Him. We will never be separated from Him again. Always be with the Lord. Now, by the way, look at verse 18. Because in almost every rapture passage, we have a promise. And here's one of the first ones. Therefore, notice the therefore. What's it therefore? It's a summary of what he's trying to get across to us. And he's not trying to get just a doctrine across to us. He's trying to get a great truth for our souls. For our souls. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. And that comfort that we are to give to each other is about our ancestors, because again, this is new truth. Remember, the church didn't know. The church didn't know. The Apostle Paul is revealing new doctrine, new truths. Christianity is being developed, quote unquote. It's being hammered out by Paul and Peter and John and other apostles. It's being hammered out. What is the truth? And Paul is a revealer. Paul is a special emissary for the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, by the way, he could have said, comfort one another with this word, made it singular, one big round glob. But he wants you to look at all the little words. He makes it plural. Comfort one another with these words. Okay? Because they didn't know. What happens to grandma? Will grandmother receive a new body? What happens to me if Christ comes back tonight? What takes place for me? Now, can anyone explain to me? No, don't hold your hand up, because we've got too much to cover tonight. Why anyone would object to these simple little statements? I could read this to a first grader and he would get it. It's plain vanilla. And I do not understand why there can be an objection. Now let's go to the next major passage, and I'm not going to go to all of them. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, I've put together a little booklet that is very technical. It's a technical commentary. It's a little booklet, spiral booklet, on all of these rapture passages. No one has done that before that I know of, and I haven't published it because it's kind of sloppy. I didn't make it formal, but it's helped a lot of scholars to look at the tearing apart, if you will, of all these passages. Look at verse 51 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll start at verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Excuse me. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And a mystery is not something spooky, okay? It means something not before revealed. Something not before revealed. I tell you a mystery, not been revealed before. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all, as Christians, physically die. That's what he's saying. We shall not all physically die. Excuse me a moment. But we shall all be changed. All of us will be changed. If the rapture sounds now, I will receive a new body. I won't be limping around on this silly wheelchair, okay? I'll receive a new eternal body. And John says in 1 John, like unto Christ's body. I will receive a holy body, a complete body, a redeemed body. Now, Christ's body wasn't redeemed, but you know what we mean. He's the Holy Son of God, and I will receive that a holy body, much like His, a permanent body that is blessed by Him, if you will. And those who have perished in their body, their physical bodies, are in the grave. That's going to be changed. So the change is going to hit all of us. All of this room are going to be changed, okay? Either if we go, we hear da-da-da-da, the trumpet sounds, I'll be changed. My glasses will fall off. I won't need glasses anymore. You won't need your glasses or any false teeth. Anybody got false teeth? No, don't hold your hand up. We don't want to know. Your false teeth, I guess, will drop out or whatever. Your glasses will fall. You won't need them anymore. We will be changed, or if we're in the grave, we'll be changed, and he will bring back our soul and spirit, and that body in the grave will rise and be joined to the spirit and be caught away. Okay? Then we follow. As he said in 1 Thessalonians, then we follow. So we will not all sleep. If this happened, what a great blessing. We would, in this room won't die. We'll be caught away, taken out of here. But we all will be changed. Either those in the grave or us sitting here in this room, we will all be changed. In an atom, in the blink of the eye, boink, how fast can you blink the eye? In the twinkling or the blink of the eye, at the last trumpet. Now, by the way, some people can't read very well because they put this last trumpet over the book of Revelation where it speaks of the seventh trumpet, not the last trumpet. This trumpet is not tied to anything in the book of Revelation, okay? All the events of Revelation have to do with the wrath of God, the tribulation. And it speaks of the seventh trumpet in Revelation, but that's not the last trumpet. The last trumpet here is the last trumpet concerning the church. It has to do with the issues of the church. The last trumpet concerning believers in the church, it will sound. And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Okay? For the perishable, now here's a verse 53 is a very important verse. And here's where Christ and the Lord is going to clean up the universe. Clean up humanity, if you will. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. The word perishable here means that which is decaying. That which is decaying must put on that which is not decaying. Okay, so if you and I die, our body begins to decay. It's going back to dust. So what the Greek is actually saying, for that which is decaying must put on or be transformed to that which is not decaying. And this mortal must put on immortality. Mortal means related to death. The word thanatos, it's part of the word thanatos, and the word thanatos means death in Greek. So this, that which is dead must put on that which is not dead. Okay? So we are going to be absolutely changed. when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Now Paul is hollering out and screaming, death no longer will prevail. Did you know it's taxes and death? You know the old saying, it's taxes and death that are permanent, okay? Taxes and death. No one can escape death. I think I read the other day or heard on television where Larry King, he wants to be frozen. And so he can come back and he actually was interviewed. He says, yes, indeed, I don't want to die. I want to be frozen, and then they'll find something technical where they can revive me. That's Larry King. He thinks that they're going to revive him after he's been frozen. Death is that great, has the victory over humanity. Death has the victory now over humanity. Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. That's why we have death. Because of sin. Sin. God cannot tolerate sin. He cannot tolerate sin in his presence. He will be tired, if God ever gets tired, of having sin in this world. It's a crazy way of putting it. But he wants to get rid of sin. And sin brings about death. He's going to get rid of sin through Christ. Can you imagine the lost who keep pushing the Lord Jesus off and don't have anything to do with him? And he brings people eternal life, brings them victory over death, and they push him off. They do not want to have anything to do with him. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. Sin drives death. Sin brings about death. And that's why all of us in this room are dying. Look around. And you know, we've never put a list on the wall, but I would say that half of all of y'all sitting in this room, or more, have something, and have had something. Okay, it's cancer, or it's, you know, it's diabetes, blah, 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 whatever it is. And we wear glasses, which means our eyes are fouling up, false teeth, limping around, because death is slowly pulling us down, bending us down. And death is bending us down because of sin. Sin has affected, it has pervaded the living. All living things, sin has captured all of the living. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Aha! The law sets forth, God's law sets forth his demands. And guess what? Every human being goes against the law, goes against what God has prescribed for human living. We can't keep the law. We don't keep the law. The law condemns us. The law judges us. And the law says, Couch, you have defied God. And therefore you're doomed. And your only escape is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday we were in Romans. The Apostle Paul really worked on that issue about the redemption. How God gives us the righteousness of Christ. The only way I can enter heaven is by having put to my account the righteousness of Christ. Otherwise, I would enter heaven with sin, and God cannot tolerate sin. He can have nothing to do with sin. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. He gives us the victory because of or through our Master, Jesus Christ. By the way, where does this word Master or Lord, Kurios is the Greek, where does it come from? Go over to Psalm 110. By the way, all those, the names of Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, all comes from the Old Testament. That's all Old Testament. Go to Psalm 110. And here we have the term Master, or Lord. Psalm 110, verse 1. David is writing, King David, he says, the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, it's a different word, Adonai. He says to my Lord. And so God the Father is speaking to the Lord over David. Here's what he says to the Lord over David, who is David's Lord. Sit at my right hand in heaven now until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That is Christ. He is the Lord. And so when the Jews just spoke to him as the Lord, they're referring to Psalm 110. They understood this was the Messiah. By the way, remember, we have over in the corner some books that we offer to you, which is on Messianic theology, the Orthodox Jewish theology. And they hold that this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. They don't believe Jesus is the one, but they understand that the Messiah is called the Lord. And so God speaks to David's Adonai, David's Lord, sit at my right hand up in glory, the right hand of God the Father, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter, club, your strong club, from Zion, from Jerusalem. Notice it is God the Father who will take the club of the Messiah and stretch it forth and make it to speak to the world, if you will. The Lord will stretch forth your strong or heavy scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. I always wonder, we always wonder, how many sinful people will be here during the kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom reign? There will be sinners. Because here Christ will be wielding the scepter over his enemies when he's here on earth, ruling from Jerusalem. There will be enemies who will oppose Christ, though their power and their strength will be put down by him, by his scepter. By the way, have you ever gone to, I'm sure you have, a graduation, especially a college graduation? The dean comes in with the faculty behind him, and behind them come the students who are graduating, and he's carrying the scepter of authority. And he comes down to the front of the podium, and the dean, and I've been at three or four graduations, sets that scepter down in a kind of a holding thing at the front so everyone can see the scepter. The dean has the power. And by the way, what's the word dean mean? It comes from the Hebrew, dinah, which means the judge. So the dean of the school is the judge over whether these students will graduate or not. And he's carrying the scepter. He's carrying the club. And so he comes into the graduation. He has the club. He has the scepter. He puts it down the front so everybody knows he's the dean, who's the judge, has the authority. Dinah is the word for a judge in Hebrew. Daniel was called Dean, okay? And so here comes the scepter. And so when the formalities are over, the dean comes down from the platform. He takes his scepter, picks it up. You know, it's about that long. He takes it and he leads the procession out of the auditorium. All that comes from the Bible, okay? And so here we have the Lord is the Messiah. And this is where the idea of Lord Jesus Christ comes from here in Psalm 110. All right, I'm trying to think if there's another passage. The two main passages, especially the Thessalonian passages, I want to stop right now and stop just a hair early, but see if you have questions on the rapture of the church. Now, let me ask you some questions before we stop. How many of you attended a church, and I don't know how far back we want to go, that did not, I'll make it a negative, did not teach or believe in the rapture? I mean, went to churches years ago that did not, it's a negative here. Did not. Hold your hand a little higher, okay? All right, 3, 4, 5, okay, maybe 6 of you, all right, okay? So most of you attended churches that did. By the way, sometimes the pastors do believe in the rapture, but just don't teach it. And I think David Gant mentioned the idea that some have said, well, you know, after all, prophecy is too confusing. Well, you know, the most confusing doctrine, if you want a confusing doctrine or a tough doctrine to get a hold of, though it's really simple, the Trinity. We still teach the Trinity. So why don't we teach prophecy? And why don't we teach about the rapture of the church? And we believe in the Trinity. Why don't we believe in prophecy, the return of Christ? And if you want to see a pastor get angry, bring up prophecy, any aspect of prophecy, he will just get just livid. And I go, well, what's the problem here? I don't understand what the problem is. Really, I don't. I'm puzzled that. All right, are there any questions on these two passages that we have? Okay, yes, huh?
Well, I just want to comment on something we just talked about there.
Just a little louder, Joe, just a little louder.
Oh, I'm sorry. I think some of the churches that don't believe in the rapture, they do believe in being caught up with him on the cloud, which is what we call the rapture. But I think where the difference is they think it's not a two coming part like we say it is, where you go up to the cloud and then he comes down to earth at the end. They just think it's a one day resurrection at the end of time, and it's all done that day.
Right, and that could be, and I think you're partly right. But the problem with that is that the rapture is always spoken of concerning the church. Well, what about Israel? What about the people who died during the tribulation? You know, where would they fit if the rapture deals only with the church, which it does? It only deals with the church, those in Christ, those in Jesus. Well, what are we going to do with the Jews who were before, like David and so forth, or people who died during the tribulation period? You know, where they fit or die during the period of the wrath of God. So the key is over and over again, this whole thing that deals, the rapture dealing with the church saints. And so that's the problem. For example, here in this Corinthians passage, look at verse 57. Well, all verse 57 says is, thanks be to God who gives you the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us our victory. Well, I guess this one doesn't specifically point to the church, but the Thessalonian passage does. Those in Christ, those in Jesus, specifically. And so the rapture is about the church. And so what would you do with the others? So it starts getting gobbledygooked. And what we have to do is to keep things in order, keep them in proper context. And if we don't keep it in proper context, then we get all confused. And so as I observe the rapture passage there in Thessalonians and all, it's about the church, those in Jesus. Now I've got the issue of the others. You know, where do they fit in terms of a catching away? And by the way, his coming back to reign is not a catching up of anyone. It's him coming back to reign. He comes back to reign. And we stay with him here, or we come back to reign with him. We actually come back to reign with Christ. And he'll be reigning in Jerusalem. That has nothing to do with the church. You see what I'm saying, Joe? It has nothing to do with the church. So you can't just stuff all that together. Dave, you had your hand up. Yeah.
Well, at the 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, we.
Uh-huh.
You know, we in Christ, or those in Christ.
Right.
And if you go to 5, of course, 5:9 is where he says that, you know, we're to be delivered from wrath to come.
Yes, yes.
But the pronouns in the very first verses of chapter 5, and in chapter 4, he's saying we. In chapter 5, he's saying they.
Yes.
Talking about those that are not in Christ.
Yes,
so
yes.
So you can see the
yes,
difference.
Right.
There.
Yes, yes,
and
indeed.
And also, one way for me is to remember the difference, or that there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. At the rapture, it's been termed that Christ is coming for his saints.
Yes.
At the second coming, Christ is coming with his saints.
Yes, yes. And by the way, one of the books that we have over here, and I believe it's we only have one copy, the book that's entitled I'm having a chemo moment, The Gathering Storm, I believe it's Ed Heinzen that makes the distinction between the second coming and the rapture. He shows the differences. And Joe, at the break, I'll have you get that book and show you those pages. He shows the difference between the second coming and the issue of the rapture, because there are differences between the two. That's what Dave is talking about. There's more than just one or two differences.
I understand all that.
Yeah.
And how that is.
Yeah.
To get into a long deal on what the churches believe.
Yeah.
Where they put all these other things.
But right.
I was just getting the point on the rapture part. You know, they
right.
The word rapture, but they do believe it's being caught up.
Yeah. Well, and you're right. Some do believe that, but majority don't. I don't know. They just get angry with this passage and don't almost say nothing about it. Yes, huh?
I went to Baptist church right after we retired. We went to Baptist church, and they were saying that the rapture was coming for 10 years, and he was a real sweet preacher and seemed to be very knowledgeable.
Yes.
Every Wednesday we had Bible study seminar.
Yes.
And once a week I asked him, I said, why don't we ever study any prophecy? And everybody wanted to know why. And so I just asked him, and he said, because it causes too many arguments, and I'm not going to be in the prophecy.
You see, my answer to him would be, well, then why did God put in his word?
Yeah.
If he put in his word, it's to be studied. Okay, it may be you know, tough to study it, but so what? If it's in his word, then we should be approaching it and studying it. But to be quite honest, that's kind of a cop-out. He was virtually saying himself, too. He didn't understand it. So therefore, he really wasn't going to touch it. And remember, if you're a chemical engineer, you're going to study chemistry. If you're a theological engineer, and you know, a pastor, you should be studying every aspect of the Bible and be able to give and explain every aspect of the Bible. Period. That's just the way it is. Yes, huh?
This is all pretty new to me because I was going to tell that the man that's not learning anything about this in churches I've been before. So, to get this straight in my mind, just like you were teaching tonight, that Jesus will come down, not all the way, but in the crowds, and we will rise, the believers will rise up to meet.
Right.
Then the rest of the people still living in down here that are not believers, they will stay and go through the tribulation.
That's right. Yes.
Okay.
Right. Yes.
Okay. Then when we come back, how long
Excuse me. I'm interrupting you. Go ahead.
If we come back with, you said when he comes back down the earth to reign, we'll be coming back with him.
Yes.
Okay. And what happens to
all these
other people?
First of all, there'll be millions of people who'll die in their wrath, the 7-year wrath of God. Millions of people. And remember what Christ said, if that period's not stopped, no flesh would survive. No flesh would survive. That 7-year period of tribulation is going to be a horrible period on earth. Horrible period. But there will be some. You know, if you take away millions, there's still millions left. So it's that the wrath of God will be a terrible period. It'll be a total breakdown of culture and society. And so there will be people left, but he will come back with the sword, and he will put down his enemies, and he will, and millions of people will die. He'll come back as judge.
So he'll come back and reign.
Yes.
Here on earth?
Yes.
Is this?
For 1,000 years.
Okay.
That's the millennium.
When will we get to heaven?
Well, you and I will not. We won't stay in heaven. There'll be a new heaven and new earth,
okay.
And we will abide eternally. Now, maybe people always say, "Well, can we go back and forth?" Maybe so, but we will be living on a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and a new earth. It'll be a complete renovation of the universe, and the kingdom just transforms from something that is part of this world history now as we understand to that which is an eternal state, and it just keeps going. But it changes. The 1,000 year reign of Christ has to do with this present the present biology that we now see, we understand, though death will be limited during his reign, but then it'll totally be transformed. And the lost will be judged and cast into hell. The lost will be judged. That's the great white throne judgment. They will be cast into hell. And those who are saved from Old Testament, New Testament, will just continue right on with Christ. He'll be reigning from the New Jerusalem, which will come down from God out of heaven. And the New Jerusalem will be the new capital of eternity. And we'll be here co-reigning with him. Yes, huh? It probably when he comes back to establish his kingdom, because even the lost will see him. The lost will see him when he comes back to establish his kingdom, and he comes back with a sword. He will put down all those who are opposing him. I have to be careful, all, because apparently there are enemies. We saw that in Psalm 110. There's still enemies here that oppose Christ. I don't know. It's hard to say. Will he destroy every lost, or will he destroy the lost that are coming against Israel? And when he comes back, there'll still be those who are still lost while he's reigning. But remember something. When he comes back, let's say that on earth, there only people who are trusting him will still be here when he comes back. They're going to have children, and their children will have children, and their children will have children. For that 1,000 years. Now, each of those children have to trust in Christ. They're in their physical bodies. You follow me? They're in their physical bodies. They have to trust in him, and there'll be some who don't. There'll be some who don't trust in him. That could be that when he comes back and establishes his kingdom. That's when that probably is referring to. Right, right.
But yeah. Satan will be bound in that 1,000-year period.
During the 1,000-year, Satan will be bound. So guess what sin we're going to be seeing? That's what is generated by human beings, by people.
Yeah. Can't blame the devil. Maybe.
That's right. You can't blame Satan because he'll be bound for that 1,000-year period. Ron?
Yeah.
And then back to him. Yeah.
One of the things that I've found that helps me in looking at Scripture in distinguishing between rapture passages and second coming passages is the imminency element.
That is very important. That's a very important issue. It's imminent. It could have happened to Paul's day. He says we.
Yeah.
He says we. It could happen to Paul.
And it's in a twinkling of an eye.
Yeah, right.
So there's many, many warnings about the second coming, many, many things to go through
right.
to get to the second
right.
coming. And you can see those playing out, but you don't, the rapture, you won't. It's like.
That's right. And then the rapture, because Paul, it could have happened in Paul's day, too. That's very important. It could have happened when Paul was alive. Because he puts the we in there. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, huh?
The problem that I have had with the rapture in the past is that there are some people that have watched television preachers, and you can talk about let's discuss what's taking place in this world today. I'm not worried about that. I'm out of here. Rapture, God's going to take. I tell people, you know, tell that to the 30 million Russian Christians that were killed during the Bolshevik Revolution. Tell that to the 50 million Christians, Chinese Christians that Mao killed. They've been killing Christians forever, and that doesn't mean just because things are going to get tough for you that the rapture's fixing to come. We think, of course, that it is coming because the signs are showing. Jesus said you'll know the season, and it looks like the season pretty close.
Yeah.
But these people that believe, nah, no trouble here, I'm out of here, I don't have to worry about tomorrow, you know.
That's false handling of doctrine. That's a false handling of doctrine.
But
that doesn't take away the truth of the doctrine. That's a misalignment of the doctrine.
And that's why a lot of preachers don't want to preach it because they get in arguments.
But see, that's a misalignment. And I don't walk away from a doctrine because people are confused or because they get emotional. That doesn't stop me from saying what does the Bible say. But you're right. But they can do that all over many doctrines. They can miss get all emotional over many doctrines. That doesn't stop us from believing those doctrines, but that's a misuse of it. You're absolutely correct. Let's see. I think Gordon had something to you, Joe. Gordon, you had another thing.
First Thessalonians 4:15. And where it says in the last part of that verse, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Are those ones who have died
right.
since Christ?
Right.
Died on the cross.
Right.
So
yes.
Does that apply to the Old Testament saints?
No, this would apply only, the rapture is only dealing with the church saints, those in Christ, or those in Jesus. Yeah. So I don't think, I may have to hit myself on the head, but I don't think that, I could be wrong here, that Old Testament saints are called those who are asleep, because it's a technical expression, those asleep in Jesus, but I'd have to check myself on that.
That verse there applies to people that have been saved
from Christ on. From Christ on, right.
Yeah, from Christ.
Right, yeah.
In the church age.
Yeah, the church age, yeah. Joe?
How will the children that are born during the thousand-year reign be saved without the Holy Spirit?
Well, the Holy Spirit hasn't gone anywhere. That's a misnomer, that when the church goes, the Holy Spirit goes. Holy Spirit's always here. He works differently in different periods, but the Holy Spirit doesn't go anywhere.
The Holy Spirit's working during the tribulation.
Yeah, that's right. You bet. Absolutely. Look at my little book on the Holy Spirit, and you'll see that he works in the tribulation and in the kingdom period and so forth. So that's a misteaching to say that because the church goes, the Holy Spirit goes. Total misteaching.
Being raised Baptist, I was taught that. He will be taken out.
No, he's not going to go anywhere.
Say he will be taken out of the way.
Yeah, that's what the Greek says. The Greek says he'll move aside, but he doesn't go away. Yeah. One more question, and we need to take our break. Yes, huh?
I just want to make a comment.
Okay.
On that is the fact that that's the reason we should be praying for our future grandchildren.
Absolutely.
And on.
Absolutely.
For during those times.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Good point. Yes, huh?
Does the age of grace end at the rapture and the law come back in during the tribulation?
Well, the age of grace, it's almost a misnomer because we're talking about the church dispensation. God has always been gracious, but the church age is distinct, very distinct, and the church age will end. And why? Why is the church taken out? For the wrath to come. In fact, go back to, take this one verse, we need to take a break. Go to back to 1 Thessalonians, because the Apostle Paul tells us why. I've told you, but let's go look at the verse that specifically says why the church is out of the way. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God has not destined us for wrath. That's the 7-year tribulation. He's not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining deliverance or salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that wrath, the wrath, is the 7-year tribulation. We are not destined for that 7-year tribulation. The church is taken out of here, okay? The church is removed so that the wrath of God may fall on the world. Christians can have wraths. Christians can have tribulations. Christians can have problems and sufferings. But that's not the wrath of God. That again, what did Christ say? It's so bad, it is not stopped, no flesh would survive. That's his point. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 24. All right, let's stop and take a lunch break, okay? And we'll come back and yak a little about how our church began.